People of God, this is God's very word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And there ends God's reading of God's word this morning. Hopefully the Holy Spirit blesses our hearts with it. So as we continue through 1 Thessalonians and our journey, we remember the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy were torn away from this church. They were there for 3 weeks. That was it. They were literally there for 3 Sabbaths. And then they were torn away. And now they look back and they were thinking, how's this church doing? Is it growing? Is it failing? Are people starting to leave? So they get so nervous that they can't help it anymore. And Paul says, Timothy, go back. Go find out what's going on in Thessalonica. Tell us a report. And then when he comes back, they are so overjoyed to hear that not only is this church staying alive, but is thriving. And all of Greece is hearing about the faith in this church. This church was committed to their new king, Jesus. No more pinching the incense to Caesar. They were done with that. This church was the one that was proclaiming Christ through all Macedonia and Achaia. Think about it. This little church, who a missionary shows up for 3 weeks, plants the church, leaves, and yet they're not afraid to preach the gospel. They can see the power of the gospel within their midst. And it just gives them more strength and more boldness to tell others about Jesus. You know, last week we started to look at the letter and we saw that it was just, Paul was just so thankful to God about how this church was growing. He was overjoyed that they weren't stepping back because of persecution. That they were imitating him because he was imitating Christ. Two things were sticking out to us last week in the text. That they weren't afraid. Right? They were characterized by faith, love, and hope. They were imitating Paul. Ultimately, imitating Jesus. And that's the goal, isn't it? To think about us. We don't just show up to church, hear the gospel, hear the word preach, and then go, okay, well, back to our regular lives now. No, we hear the gospel, and we think, yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And now I'm going to share it. You know, maybe sometimes we forget the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, us Reformed, we don't really like to talk about the Holy Spirit that too often, don't we? But there's so much power in the Holy Spirit that this small little church can grow and preach the gospel to those around them. Now, when Paul's in Corinth, hundreds of miles away, he can say, "Hey, have you heard about Thessalonica?" And they can say, "Yeah, have you heard about that church? The gospel is going forth from them." And last we saw was that he told them to wait on the Lord. Wait. Because your election is sure. He would tell them that. To give them strength. He couldn't stop thanking God. "Oh Lord, your mission, it's working." And now we move on to chapter 2. In this chapter, and a little into chapter 3, we perhaps see more than in any other letter, Paul's pastoral heart for these churches that he's planting. The most important thing that you'll see over and over again is that he's God-centered. Just in this chapter alone, he says the name of God 11 times. He keeps pointing them back. So not only is he God-centered, but as you see, he's also gospel-focused. He keeps turning them. He says, "It's not me. It's not about me, the Apostle Paul. I may be this mighty apostle. But it's truly about Jesus and the gospel." And he wants them to know that. That it's not about him. That as long as he was God-centered and that he was gospel-focused, God was going to use that church in a mighty way. And we should be thinking, shouldn't all church leaders be like that? God-centered, gospel-focused. Not pointing at themselves, but pointing up. You know, Paul seems to be responding to some doubts he might be hearing. Criticisms that he kept pointing to himself there. And so he spends time in this letter to tell them, "No, I never did that. It was never about me." He defends his gospel ministry. And in the end of our section of text this morning, he tells them to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So let's jump in and see in verse 1 what he's telling the Thessalonians in this chapter. Chapter 1, or verse 1, chapter 2 says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." So this wasn't a wasted stop on his trip. It wasn't like Paul, they stopped there, they preached for 3 weeks, they left and was like, "Well, guess that one's not going to work." No. You yourselves know. You've seen the power of the gospel. You've experienced in your lives. No one needs to tell you this. And one of the things throughout the ministry of Paul is that when he planted these churches and he saw the growth, he saw the power of the Holy Spirit, lives were being changed. You think of it's the Ephesians, who when the power of the gospel went there, it took all their magic books and it burned them. That was their life source. Didn't matter anymore, did it? Their life had changed. They followed Jesus. And with the Thessalonians, the moment that they started saying, "You know what, Caesar's not our king anymore. Jesus is our king." The persecution began. No more just going to the store and buying meat. "Oh, yeah, I forgot. You don't follow Caesar anymore. The price is double for you now." Think of these things that they had to deal with. "You can't shop here anymore. You're not one of us." But Paul was telling them, that's okay. You've seen the power of the gospel in your lives. You've experienced it. They don't have to look very far. They don't have to look at the other churches and think, ooh, is that church alive? Is that church, was that where the power is at? No, they can look amongst themselves and see the power of the gospel. Because one of Paul's greatest fears was that when he left Thessalonica, they were just going to fade away. He knew the persecution they were going to face. And he wasn't there long enough to give them strength. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. He just had to leave. Every night when he was praying, did he say, is there going to be fruit there? Was it just a useless 3 weeks? Was this pointless? But when Timothy shows up and tells them that this church is growing, this church is changing lives, they are just so overjoyed. This little church is changing the world. Remember when we read Acts about the Thessalonians, chapter 17. And when Paul and Silas showed up, the crowd was like, these are the guys who are turning the world upside down. That hasn't changed. The world didn't stop turning upside down when Paul and Silas left. No, it's still being turned upside down for the Thessalonians. So we read it in verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So what he's doing here is he's strengthening them. He's telling them, look what we had to go through to get to you. Look at all the suffering we had to face. But we didn't stop sharing Jesus. You know, if you don't remember, before they got to the Thessalonians, they were in Philippi. And that wasn't a nice place for Paul and Silas. They were flogged, severely flogged, beaten, stripped, thrown in jail, put in chains. Did they just give up? No. If you read that story, they start singing in prison. They start singing praise songs in prison while they're chained, while they're still bleeding. Do you think they bandaged their wounds when they threw them in prison? No. But they never lost heart. That's the thing. Do we lose heart when we start to think about our lives are going to be different because America's not really Christian anymore? Do we start to lose heart when we see our government officials and those in Washington start to make laws that are against Scripture? Do we start to lose heart when we hear about our brothers and sisters in Canada? Just right there. Getting tickets for going to church. You know, one of my prayers that I pray daily is, don't lose heart. Stay focused on Christ. Don't lose heart. Because it seems like the more and more we see, the more and more we hear, the more and more we start looking like the churches of the first century. And more we're going to start facing this pushback. Can we sing while chained? Can we be like Apostle Paul and Silas? No matter how bad they got beat, they could still sing to the Lord. And the Lord used that, didn't he? Think about it. They're chained in a wall in a prison in Philippi. This huge earthquake happens. The doors open up. The chains come off. The jailer looks in, thinks, oh no, they're gone. And what's he going to do? He's going to kill himself. But what does Paul say? Whoa, stop. Don't do that. We're here. We're still here. And just for them singing in prison after being beat, this guy, he's hearing the gospel and these songs. He's like, whoa. His life has changed. And he says, what must I do to be like you? What must I do to be saved? Do people look at our lives and think that? When people are at their wits' end, do they look at Christians and think, they're different? What do you have? Do they look at us and think, what must I do to be saved? You see, Paul and Silas and Timothy, their lives were devoted to the gospel. Gospel leaders. And I pray ours are as well. As the persecution slowly, slowly comes towards us. Because Paul didn't shrink from proclaiming the gospel. Even though he knew he would suffer more. Now think of this. It's not like after Philippi, after they're beaten, after they're in prison, they start heading towards Thessalonica and they think, well, we better have a missionary meeting because that trip didn't work. Right? They didn't stop and think, well, since we offended so many people in Philippi, we better change our message. We better get a different strategy. You know, they didn't talk about, like, it was really rough up there. And they didn't welcome us. There wasn't no singing or parades. They kind of threw us in prison. You don't hear about that, do you? No, they said this. They said, because it was so terrible, we're going to preach the same message. We're going to change our strategy. We saw a church planted in Philippi, and we're going to see a church planted in Thessalonica. Because a terrible reaction to the gospel shouldn't make us think we better change our message. Because the terrible reaction indicates that the gospel is working. That the preaching of the truth is getting out. Because the world hates the truth, beloved. They hate it. And when they hear it, they're going to want to fight back. But the Apostle Paul is teaching us, it's okay. Keep preaching the gospel. Even if they don't like it. Because that godly message has to get out. And when you start watering down the gospel message, sure, they don't start throwing things at you. But the power is leaving it. As Paul is telling us. And this is how the church began, all the way back in Acts. If you go all the way back to the beginning, Jesus leaves, he sends the Spirit. Peter and John go into the temple and they just start preaching about Jesus. And everyone's like, what are they talking about? So the leaders of the Jewish the synagogues there, in the Sanhedrin, they pull Peter and John aside and say, you better stop preaching Jesus. And he says, no, we're not going to stop it. If you do it again, we're going to beat you. What'd they do? They went out, preached Jesus again, and they got flogged and beaten. But this is what they say. It says in this in Acts chapter 5. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So since the beginning of the church, now Paul's going to all these towns, the message is the same. Just preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus. And he's encouraging them to say, it's okay that life's getting harder. It's okay that there's consequences because the power of the Holy Spirit is in you. One of the things we see in chapter 2 that Paul's telling us is that biblical preaching does not lead to popularity. You see all the things that they're telling about Paul, that he came here and he was unclean and he was doing it in deceit and he was there just to make money off of them. See, biblical preaching, it doesn't lead to popularity. You continue in verse 2. It says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Their boldness is coming from the Lord. His confidence isn't in his flesh. It's not in his method. It's not in his cleverness. He's not this awesome speaker. If you just listen to my words, you're gonna follow me. No. He's relying strictly on the power of God. You know, if he wanted to be popular, he would have stayed a Pharisee. Remember that. He was the top Pharisee. If he wanted to stay popular, he would have stayed. He knew the consequences. And now Paul tells us, going on in chapter 2, how he was with them. Don't listen to the people who said I was doing all these things. No, this is how I was with you. Starting at verse 3. He says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." You see, this next part of the text is going to tell us that Paul was three things to them. He was a steward of the gospel. He was as kind as a mother to them. And he was a father to them as well in his discipline towards them. And we're going to see that right now. So the first one was a steward. He was entrusted with the gospel with them. If we think about the word steward, it wasn't even in the text there. But the concept of stewardship is there, isn't it? We know what being a steward of something is, don't we? We're entrusted with the gospel, and then we're supposed to take care of it. Think about when grandpa and grandma get old, and they can't help their estate anymore. We're entrusted with their estate to help them along. Maybe if that doesn't work, think of this. If you've ever read The Lord of the Rings, or maybe you've even seen the movies, The Lord of the Rings, there's no rightful king in Gondor, right? And so there's a steward of Gondor who's supposed to take care of it and make it prosper until the true king returns. That's what stewardship's about. So God entrusted the gospel to Paul as a steward to take care of it, to give it out. You know, the apostle returns a number of times to this concept when he wishes to express his sense of privilege that he has with the gospel. It's committed to him. He has the responsibility to take care of it. Guess what? We've been entrusted with the gospel as well. We are stewards as well of the gospel. Do we take pride in that? Do we take joy in that? Do we tell others about that? You know, he's trying to tell the Thessalonians, don't listen to what others are saying. His message was true. His motives were pure. His methods were above reproach. His emphasis was on God and the gospel. Over and over again, he tells them that. He says he's approved by God to tell them the gospel. God entrusted him with it. He wasn't trying to please man. And lastly, he knew this because God tested their hearts. They were approved by God. Jumping down to verse 5. "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness." God is a witness. Now, Paul didn't employ flattery here. Because usually when you flatter someone, you flatter the person and not what you're trying to sell them. So they'll buy it. He says, "I didn't do any of that. I didn't try to upsell you anything. The gospel itself is a trustworthy message." You know, I was reading an old commentary about on this text right here, and it had the funniest line. It said, flattery is like perfume. It smells good, but if you swallow it, it'll kill you. And I thought, whoa, what kind of perfume are they putting on back in the 1800s? That if you drank it, it would kill you. But this flattery idea is that you flatter the person, not the thing. And Paul says, I didn't do that. I didn't come to you and talk you up. I talked the gospel up. So Paul moves on from being a steward now, and he tells them that he was a mother, a gentle mother to them. Read verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives because you had become dear to us. A gentle mother to them. A mother who loves her children. Remember, this letter was written as a family letter. Remember the beginning? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. It was just, there's no titles. Just, they loved them. And now he tells them, he loves them like a mother would love their children. A mother who comes down to their level. Who speaks their language. Who plays their games. A mother who becomes childlike with her child. Paul loved them so much that he was delighted to share the gospel with them. He wanted to live life with them. Far from the minister who's always about themselves, he gave himself to them as a mother gives herself for her children. You moms know how hard it is sometimes to give yourself. Every waking moment sometimes when they're very little. That's what Paul was telling them. He's telling them, I'm not like those others who come in here and point to myself. No. You know, some leaders, they're self-centered. And when they walk around, they walk around like they're the man. Shoulders back, chest out. Look at me, look at me. Paul's like, no. I was on my hands and knees with you guys. It was about a self-sacrificing love. These are Paul's spiritual kids there. Moving on to verse 9. For you remember our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, though it might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You see, when he's there, he knows how hard it could be for them. He's like, don't worry, I have a job. He's a tent maker. So during the day, he'd build his tents. And at night, he would preach the gospel to them. He'd go into their homes. Remember, he was staying in Jason's house. So during the day, he would work. He didn't want them to spend their money on him. Night and day, he labored just so they could see the gospel at work. And lastly, we see the last metaphor of a father. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we've behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. I wonder if it kind of threw them off a little bit that he went from mom to dad in his metaphors. Because you see, he's gentle as a mom. But now he has the authority as a dad. Instead of being a burden to them, he led by example. He led by instruction. Paul likens himself like, I'm your spiritual father, listen to me. And you read those words devoutly and justly and blameless. And those same words could be read as holy and righteous and blameless. They were holy. They were set apart for that mission for them. They were righteous as how they dealt with them. And they were blameless. He keeps telling them, we did nothing wrong there. We just preached the gospel. And we think about it. These three things need to be what our leaders strive for in the church. They need to be set apart for that mission. They need to be righteous enough in Christ's righteousness that they don't go astray in either way. And they need to be blameless above reproach in their reputation before people. But not all leaders do that, do they? And that's why Paul always said, look at me, because I point to Christ. Ultimately, that's what we want for our pastors, for our elders, for our deacons, for our fathers, for our mothers, right? It's not just that leaders need to be doing these things. Everybody needs to do these things. Imitate me because I imitate Christ. Do our little kids think that about us, dads, moms? Do they look at us and we're fallen, we'll mess up. But most of the time when they look at us, they think they want what's best. We show them Jesus. We're the spiritual mothers and fathers. They come to church. We take them to church so they can hear the gospel preached. And Paul ends our section with this. I've done all this for you so that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I love that. Because why would we not want that for anybody? Especially our kids. We do this so that you could see Jesus. That you will walk worthy of God. You know, that's in our baptism vows, isn't it? When you baptize a child, say, you're going to raise them in the Word. And then the whole congregation gets up and says, we're going to help raise that child into the Word. That we would walk worthy of God. Do we live a life worthy? Do people around us see that? Like I said earlier, when people outside of the church look at us, when they don't know where to turn, do they look at us and think, maybe there is something with those Christians? Maybe there is something there. Because the Apostle Paul in our text this morning tells them, it wasn't me, it was all Jesus. And I hope, and my prayer is that when we live our lives out in the world, that when someone does say something, we can say, the Lord's been good. The Lord loves us. The Lord died for us. And that's what Paul's getting at. We get into the kingdom by his blood. Are you in the kingdom? Do we let our light shine? This morning he invites us to his table. How awesome is that? Our God, our King, invites us to eat a meal with him. What a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to know that he loves us. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning knowing that sometimes we aren't the leaders that we want to be. We don't shine your light. Give us the strength. Give us the mercy. Lord, the goodness, the gentleness, Lord, the faithfulness. To be a steward of your kingdom. To be a loving mother. And to be a father who will point them in the right direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.